blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 28, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. When in the night I meditate on mercies multiplied, my grateful heart inspires my tongue to bless the Lord my guide. 1, 2, and 3 of 28.
portion of scripture we wish to read this afternoon can be found in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. But first, the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Acts 17, beginning with verse 16 to the end. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, What will this babbler say? Others, some, He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine, whereof thou speakest, is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, or graven by art and man's device. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him, which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, what an abyss that we have brought ourselves into. so that being created in thy own image and in thy own likeness, as even the heathen poet did say, for we are his offspring, and yet we do not know thee, that with all the knowledge and all the philosophy and all the reasoning that man can do, having still that spark, those outward sparks of thy image, oh, still he cannot know thee, still he is in the dark, still he is without God in this world. Oh, Lord, that we might feel it, each and every one of us, when we are yet in that darkness, oh, we may receive the instruction out of thy holy word. Oh, then we might know who that thou art. Oh, the philosophers should have known at least somewhat. Ah, they should have known that thou art not a multitude of gods, but that thou art one God. Oh, Lord, so far they had lost their understanding, and yet they were afraid in their own conscience and that they would miss a God, that they would be judged thereby, that they would be brought into condemnation, therefore. And so a superstition lived in their hearts. Oh, how much superstition lives in our hearts without the knowledge of thee. And thy servant did preach unto them. Oh, thou didst show unto him what to say unto them. Oh, thou hast given it unto us in thy holy word. And thou dost show unto us that thou art our creator, and that we are made for a reason. Oh, that we might feel after thee. Oh, if haply we might find thee. Oh, we have heard it out of thy word, O Lord, that thou art not far from any one of us. O Lord, could it be that we might feel it also in this day, in this afternoon hour, how near that thou art. Oh, may it be not in thy judgments and in thy punishments. Oh, could it be near unto us in thy mercies, and near unto us in thy dear and only begotten Son. For thou hast come to take upon thyself our flesh, a God with us, that we might draw near unto God. Oh, that we would not have to be afraid of drawing near, but that we might come through thy dear and beloved Son. Oh, show unto us the beauty of him who has given himself to suffer and to die and to take the punishment for sinners, that sinners may draw near unto a righteous and unto a holy God. Oh, give us the desire, therefore, O Lord. Could it be even in the days of our childhood and in our youth that we may have an insight into our own wretchedness by nature in this world, as we have been born into this world? Oh, that we may have a desire born, that we may return unto the true and unto the living God. Oh, that we may receive spiritual life, life in our souls, that may feel, that might mourn, that may desire, that may hunger, that may thirst, that may pant, that may long for thee, as the heart panteth for the brooks of water. Oh, give it in our heart, Lord. Could it be even in this afternoon hour, and when it has never been maybe in our heart before? Oh, Lord, and thou art the beginning and thou art the Alpha. We cannot begin it. We are dead in trespasses and in sins, and it is our own fault. But thou, who art sent by thy Father, also can send forth thy Holy Spirit, in the day in which we live and in thy house in a special way, to give opening unto us in order that we may bring thy word and to give light upon thy word of truth, that it may sink into our hearts with the power of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, make it to come there when we are so helpless and we are by nature against it to come there because we love our sin and we love not thee. Oh, thou can change it, Lord, in one moment. Oh, we beseech it of thee to do it for the sake of thy great and holy name and for thy dear son's sake, that we may begin in this day to do what thou hast made us to do, to fall upon our faces and to worship God. Oh, that we may prostrate ourselves before thee in our heart and in our life and in our secret chambers, and that we may be brought truly to bow before the Most High and for the Most Holy God, and that thy dear Son may become precious in our eyes. Oh, we by nature do see no beauty in him, no form, no comeliness to desire him. And thou canst make him to be altogether lovely, the chiefest among 10,000, in one moment by opening our poor blind eyes to see him and to reveal him unto a wretched and miserable sinners. Lord, we beseech it of thee, that thou may do it for us, for both young and old, and when we are come yet only recently into this world, but also when we have long time been traveling therein and are ready to depart soon into the grave. O Lord, could it be that we may be awakened by thy Spirit in this day, and that we may be brought to truly bow before that throne of grace, that fountain that is open for sin and for uncleanness, unto the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. O Lord, remember all us as office bearers. Thou knowest the labors that lay upon us. Continually thou knowest the weight of those offices. And Lord, it is for a human soldier's shoulder and not possible to bear, but we beseech thee for help for each one of us whom thou hast placed in these offices, and for our wives, O Lord, for our families. Wilt thou uphold each one in the many labors that we are called to perform, and that thou may grant thy blessing upon the work of our hands in the midst of the congregation over which thou hast made us overseers. And when we hope to meet in the near future, that we may try to obtain another office bearer. O Lord, we beseech thee that thou may work in the heart, that thou thyself may give workings with these things, with the offices, that there may be a desire also born, and that there may be those that true humility and the impossibility to be felt, but the calling of God. Oh Lord, could it be for us and for our families, and that thou mayest give a willing heart unto him which will be called. O Lord, guide thou us in all of these ways and take care of us as a congregation, as thou hast done in the past, and that thou wouldst look upon us also in the future. Remember all office bearers, the theological school, the instructors, the students, also as they are prepared to go forth to bring thy word. Wilt thou bless and help them? Wilt thou prepare them in their hearts with sweet meditations and revelations of Thee and Thy dear Son. Be with our mission, the workers there, all that labor thereon. Be with the vacant congregations in the midst of our denominations, all Thy true and tried servants, where that they labor, increase their number. Look upon all the afflicted, the child that is still in the hospital. Thou hast made things well to this moment, and we may acknowledge Thee. Wilt Thou humble parents, and wilt Thou bless the affliction, and give healing the father that has also received surgery and must receive treatments in the future. Oh Lord, when in this week he must see the doctors again, oh Lord, wilt Thou give wisdom, help from above, as Thou hast thus far spared and strengthened him. Care for all that are needy and all that are afflicted, and all those that have not Thy word, and that are in the midst of this world without the knowledge of Thee and of Thy truth, whom to know is life eternal. Oh, bring it then to the ends of this world. And when Thou art soon to come upon the clouds of heaven to reap the harvest, O Lord, we beseech Thee that Thou may increase it greatly in the days wherein we are, to turn us away from all of our iniquities, and that Thou would bring in a great harvest in the midst of Thy church. Remember the nations wherein we dwell, and oh, that Thou may help all those that do put away evil from this world. Oh, that Thou wouldst give them strength and watch over and protect each and every one. And wilt Thou give peace to dwell upon this earth? Hear us, O Lord, from heaven, Thou great governor of all the universe, and Thou who hast the ability to speak, and then it is done. O Lord, be with us in this hour. Strengthen us for the work of our hands in this hour. O, give us liberty, give us freedom, give Thy word free course in the hearts, so that it may enter, and that it may be sweet, and that it may convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that it may bring men in true repentance, and that it may open thy grace unto sinners, and that it may make men to worship Thee. Forgive, take away, keep us from all iniquity, for Jesus' sake, amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 51, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Amid the thronging worshipers, Jehovah will I bless. Before my brethren gathered there, His name will I confess. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 51. beloved congregation, in the second commandment, the Lord says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Solomon says that jealousy is the rage of a man. So when jealousy enters into the heart of a man, Solomon says, he will not spare in the day of vengeance, nor will he regard any ransom. That is how we know a little bit of who God is. That is that the Lord is often comparing him with something that we can find within ourselves. Thus, when we may know a little of ourselves, then there are certain aspects of ourselves that are also to be found in God. So jealousy. Jealousy is extremely provoking. It is provoking to men. It is provoking in God himself. Are you jealous? We read Moses says that the name of the Lord is jealous. Thus it is not only, we would say, a characteristic, but his name is jealous. Jealousy is more intense than envy. And that is used, the term that is used especially for rivalries in love. Rivalries for the affection of the heart of a man, of the heart of a woman. But now of God, that word is used especially in the worship of other gods instead of the worship of the Lord. Then the word jealousy, the jealousy of God, is coming into the foreground. Thus, to have the affection toward God, that is the affection of his own people, the affection of his bride, especially after he has redeemed that bride, to be taken away from him, that affection to be placed on an object, something other than him, that is, the Lord says, extremely provoking. It is provoking him to jealousy. This jealousy is provoking God to wrath, so that God is threatening vengeance. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. The fathers, the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. You say, is that just? Does not the Lord say by his servant Ezekiel, and that the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, and that the father shall not bear the iniquity of the son, but that every man shall die for his own sin? That is true. God is just. And thus, children, if your father would do something awful, if he would steal, then the judge of this world, in this world, does not condemn you for what your father has done. Or if you do it, then he will not condemn your father for what you have done. And the Lord says the same. He says that is just. Every man shall die. He will be condemned for his own sin. And still, God is not obliged to anyone. And if a father sins, boys and girls, if your father sins, you say, that was not my sin. That is right. And the Lord will not condemn you for your father's sin. But do you know why he will condemn you? He will condemn you for your own sin. Yeah. Are there children that are not condemned for their own sin? Yeah. Yeah. Who are they? They are children upon whom the Lord has mercy. Does the Lord have to show you mercy? No. We don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. And now the Lord says, fathers, if you are going to depart from me, if you hate me, if you will not walk in my ways, if you will not worship me, I will not show mercy to your children. Showing mercy to children, I will do that to the fathers and mothers, he says, that love me. Thus it is a threat. And why does the Lord make a threat? Well, the Lord makes a threat that we may stop, that we may listen, that we may hear, and that we may turn away from our sin. And thus, fathers and mothers, in this commandment, the Lord threatens you with your own children. With your own children. That is to make us to consider, do you love your children? The Lord says, them that love me, them that will serve me, I will also have mercy on you, and I will have mercy on your children. And if you refuse to love me, and you refuse to serve me, and you refuse to worship me, then I will pass your children by too. What do we read? Unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. No, that is not forever. We read of David, he says, the anger of the Lord that lasts one moment. And so there is a limit on that. The Lord says, not forever. But the favor of the Lord, when we read that in God's word, there is no limit on it. Ah, his favor. And that last, the psalmist says, all our days, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Oh, he is so ready to forgive. He does not say that you have to reach that height of perfection. You know what he says? He says you must love me. Do you love me? Do you worship me? That is what our Heidelberg Catechism is, Lord's Day is about in this hour. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 35. Lord's Day 35, God's Law, the second commandment, concerning how we must worship. God's Law, the second commandment, concerning how we must worship. So we'll read first the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. That's the second commandment. And we consider this commandment in two thoughts. First, what is required? What doth God require in the second commandment? Question and answer 96. That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Thus, what is required? Second, what is forbidden in 97 and 98? Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. Question and answer 98. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. What is forbidden? God's law, the second commandment concerning how we must worship. First, what is required? Last time, congregation, that we heard about the first commandment of God's law. And children, you will remember what that was about. That was about whom we must worship. And now we have the second commandment, and that is a different commandment. That is not whom, but how that we must worship. So what is the manner in which we must worship? You say, does that matter? I thought that had to be just inside our heart, right? So it's, if it's good right in our heart, then what does it matter what the outward things are? Does not the Lord look upon the heart? Man looks on the outward appearance, you say. The Lord looks on the heart. That is what Samuel said. Congregation, what text in the Bible is more abused? As if the outward things have nothing to do with the inward things. The external things have nothing to do with the things which are spiritual. The first commandment forbids idolatry. So it forbids worshiping any other God than the true God. That is what we have heard. The second commandment forbids image worship. Image worship is a more subtle form of idolatry. It is still idolatry, but it is a very subtle form of idolatry while we are professing in our heart that we are worshiping the true God. So very often, this second commandment is transgressed without a person actually even realizing what he is doing. Thus, so very often that a person is attempting to worship in sincerity, but he is blinded to what his heart is doing. So the second commandment is now exposing the deceitfulness that is living in our heart. And it requires a very close examination of our heart and how we worship in an outward way, and what our heart is actually doing. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Thus God has commanded us to worship him in a, our fathers say, a certain way. A certain way. Thus the Lord has set boundaries. He does not, in the worship of himself, allow man just to worship him in any way that they please, and that will all be acceptable to him. Those boundaries we can find not only in this commandment, but we find them scattered throughout the whole Word of God. And the Lord forbids us to change those boundaries, to extend them, to restrict them, or to corrupt in any way that worship that he teaches us how to worship him. Thus, that is what we call will worship. Will worship. Will worship is that we worship the Lord however we will. That is, according to our own will. And that is now what the second commandment of the Lord is forbidding, will worship. Because God has prescribed to us the way in which he is pleased that we should worship him. In the Bible times, we know that the heathens just fell before their gods. And then they were worshiping a representation, some kind of an idol, that was a representation of a God that was different than Jehovah. So they were worshiping the god Baal. They are worshiping the god Ashtaroth. They are worshiping Chemosh. They are worshiping Molech. So that is a very blatant form of idolatry when these representations are in a purposeful way representations of a deity which is distinct from God himself. And they professed this, that they worshiped a completely different God. But when Aaron made the golden calf, he was not intending to set before the children of Israel some kind of a pagan god. But that calf was meant to represent Jehovah. It was to represent God who had brought them forth out of that land of Egypt. And that is similar to the way that much of the idolatry was taking place in the land of Israel. Much of it was, let me say, when they would build a grove and they would make an altar in that grove. Well, that was not necessarily to serve Balaam or Molech, no. But that was an intention through that grove to serve Jehovah. And now it is this attempt to worship God by a means that the Lord had not commanded in his word by Moses, that is now forbidden by this second commandment. That's the second commandment that has to do with the true worship of God. And that includes everything that is connected to his worship, both in an inward way and especially also in the second commandment in an outward way. So the true worship of God, boys and girls, you say, where does that start? You say, it starts in the heart. Then you are right. He say that begins when a man is born again, when he is converted unto the Lord. Thus that is something that is internal. We heard about that. And still, that does not mean that it is excluding everything that is external, that is physical, that is done with our bodies, that are seen with our eyes. Now we know in the Old Testament that there was a multitude, there were manifold external ordinances. There was an outward priesthood. There were sacrifices. There were holy days. There were special seasons. And all of those things the Lord had given unto his children in the Old Testament. And they were commanded by him to worship him in that way. And when they would not go along with all of those ceremonies, then they had sinned against the Lord in the second commandment. You say, in the New Testament, that is changed. All of those outward things have been greatly reduced. And yet, they are certainly not altogether removed, as if the outward public worship has been taken away from the true church of God. No, there is a visible church. That visible church that is visible in the midst of this world. And thus, that true worship is not only something that is taking place in the heart of his church. Thus, there are, of course, reasons, and that there are persons who are not able to come up to the house of the Lord. We think about Hannah, for example, and her husband Elkanah, and he will go up and she says, well, I will stay yet at home because I have a child to take care of. And then we know and that there are many reasons and that it can be that a person is not able to come up. But if we say this, I can just as well serve the Lord at home as coming to his house, then congregation, we greatly err. And not only greatly err, then we also sin against this second commandment. We are not free to tell the Lord how that we will worship him. He will tell us how he will be worshipped. And we have only to obey him. Thus the Lord has instituted a public ministry. And he ordains men that they may serve in those offices, that is the prophetical, the priestly, and the kingly offices of the great office bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those office bearers serve in this world under and at the direction of, at the command of, with the sustenance of, upheld by that chief office bearer himself. Those office bearers are accountable to him. They are accountable to give an order within that house of God, that is to foster the worship, the true worship of the living God. And thus, even when things in God's house have not to do with morality, moral and immoral, oh, then it can be that there is a certain order that the office bearers say, this is now good, and this is now serving, that men may truly worship him. And then it is our obligation also to go along with those office bearers, what they are trying to do to foster that true worship of God. But in the second commandment, then the Lord is requiring also much of us as members and of us as office bearers. Because in the first place, there is a doctrine. There is a doctrine that is according to the Word of God. And that doctrine needs to be upheld. That doctrine needs to be protected. That is, you say, the work of office bearers, indeed. But it is also the work of us as members. And that has to do with that second commandment. Because it is all about that true worship of God. And when that doctrine that is going astray, then we are not able to worship the Lord as the Lord reveals himself unto us in his word. Thus, there is a worship. Thus, there is a government in the church. Thus, there is discipline in the church. All those things need to be done orderly within that house of God. In the second commandment, we think about what the Lord has said to the angel or to the minister of the church of Thyatira, that the Lord says, I have somewhat against thee. And why? Because thou sufferest that wicked Jezebel to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Thou sufferest that minister, and thou allowest that minister, office bearers, and I have this against thee because you have a place that you may not let that happen. And you are accountable to me that the worship that is done in that house of God, that is according to that holy word of God. The second commandment demands that we educate ministers, students for the ministry. That second commandment demands that we are upholding God's true servants that preach the truth. That second commandment demands that we are putting away the wolves that are trying to enter into that flock and to destroy that true worship of God, and that it would not be the worship of him indeed. And that second commandment demands that we do submit ourselves to that ecclesiastical authority and that the Lord is giving within his church. Our fathers say, bowing our necks under the yoke of Christ and esteeming them that labor among you very highly, the Bible says, for their work's sake. That is, that the work of the Lord may prosper in the midst of you. God's servant says that it is to be at peace, to be at peace among yourselves. That is now what we are called to be when we are a congregation, that we may foster, the preaching of the word, and that we may take care of all of the offenses that we have between one another, and that we may come up to that house of the Lord, and there that we may bow all together, as sinful, as undeserving, as wretched and miserable creatures, to seek together that grace of God. Do you know what that second commandment demands of us? Reverence. Reverence when we come into the house of the Lord. Do you know what it commands of us? Appropriateness in our dress, that we are modest in our dress, and that we are respectful in our dress, and that we are reverent in our actions, that we fold our hands and we close our eyes when we pray, and we are reverent before God. What does that second commandment require of us? That is, worship in the house of God. Attention in the house of God, that we are not sleeping. You say, I get so sleepy. What are we doing about it? Because there are many things we are interested in this world. You say, we never sleep there. a congregation, that second commandment, it is speaking about the worship of God. And then we are in the house of God, and the word of God is being brought to us. And then the Lord is looking. How is that man, woman, boy, girl? How do they sit there? Have they now prepared before they have come to that house of God? Do they come up to that house of God with an interest? Do they come to that house of God with a desire? Do they come to the house of God with a prayer in their heart? Have they attempted all that they are able to put away all the distractions that are of this world? Maybe the evening before, that we have tried to open a good book, and so that we can make our heart to be focused, that we say, oh, that on that house, on that day of the Lord, I want to worship Him. I desire a blessing. You come up with the house to the house of God with a desire. Do you say when you come to the house of the Lord, oh Lord, could I hear Thy voice today? May I receive a prick in my heart today. That is all congregation now, that worship of the Lord. You know what that commandment requires of us? It requires that we receive that word of God. That we receive it as the word of God, not as the word of a man. It requires that when we go away from that house of God, that our thoughts are not wandering all over this world, but that we are meditating upon that truth. It is about worship, the worship of the true and the living God. Or do we do everything? How then is our worship? How are we in the house of God? Or is it that we are distracted with wandering thoughts? What do you do against that? Is that a trouble to you? Do you cry unto the Lord that you say, Lord, may I be given an attentive heart today? All these things, they have to do with that worship of Jehovah. And what that worship of God requires of us. But there are also things and that are forbidden. But we're going to sing first some Psalter 10, stanzas 1 and 3. In the fullness of thy grace to thy house I will repair, bowing toward thy holy place, in thy fear will worship there. 1 and 3 of Psalter 10. Thank you. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Congregation, when was the Heidelberg Catechism written? That was in 1563. That was immediately following the great Protestant Reformation. We know that much of it also is pointing to the abuses that were taking place in the Roman Catholic Church and still exist, many of them even to this day, one of those being that church uses images as books to the laity. That means, children, an image that is like a book. If somebody cannot read, because many of the children, people in those days could not read. Can you read? So I'm learning to read. That's a blessing. Do you think it's a blessing too? Do you do your best? When your teacher tries to teach you that you may read the word of God, well, they said there's many people who cannot read, so we will use an image. And that image can be a book to them, so that they can learn from that image. Such use of images is forbidden in this second commandment. Images are not means by which God would have his church to be taught. Paul says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That is his way. That is by the preaching of the cross. That is by the hearing of the ear. Young people, that is not by the theater. That is not by Hollywood. That is not by watching a movie. You say maybe, it's biblical. It's a movie about the Bible. It is a good movie. No. The Lord says it is against my will. It is directly against that second commandment. Thus there are no good movies. They are coming out of hell. That is the place where those who desire and love the doctrine that is being propagated there in Hollywood are going. If that is the life we want to live, that is going to be the death we are going to die. That is forever and forever. What will be your choice, young people? Oh, I should maybe not say just young people. Maybe I should say also fathers and mothers. Oh, we hope that those things have no place amongst our own people. God appointed preaching. Paul says, in his wisdom, after, he said, the world by wisdom, by their own wisdom, knew not God. The philosophers knew not God. And now the Lord has instituted the preaching, not images, no, but the hearing. Like Paul did unto those philosophers, where he may stand there on Mars Hill. So our fathers say we must not pretend to be wiser than God, as if our means are more effective than his means to give us a new heart or to increase our knowledge and to give faith unto his people. never despise the simple preaching that is now God's way. Plain language that is without all kinds of human artfulness. Just the preaching of that word of God. Never despise a simple prayer. A prayer that is coming out of a heart. A heart that has a need and that tries to lay the needs of the congregation in a simple way before the Lord in public prayer. Does the Lord now forbid all images? No. No, art is a gift of God too. Art, also music and so on, if it is used in the right way. Because, oh, we have a heart that is always ready to use it in the wrong way. But images have no place in the worship and the service of God. That is what the second commandment is about. Why? God cannot and may not be represented by them. you say, wait a moment. Because you say, I read in the Word of God that the Lord compares himself to a rock. Or I read in the Word of God that the Lord compares himself to a fire. That the Lord compares himself to a place of refuge. That is true. That he may give to us thereby some understanding. But when the Lord is doing this, he is using language. And he is using thereby figurative language that we also may use. That in our mind, that we may compare the characteristics of a rock with the characteristics of God. That he is steadfast, that he is immovable. But the Lord has never used an outward representation like a rock. A picture for the people that they may look upon it with their eyes and that they may worship him by it. Thus it is forbidden for us to represent him in any way that we please. So we may not represent God by an eye. We may not represent God by rays of the sun. These are images whereby we think to educate ourselves and others, but they are forbidden by God. We may not represent his son, not by a man, not by a human being. We may not represent his son by a cross. You say he is a man. Why may he not be represented as a man? Because congregation, he is so much more than a man. He is also God. And then there is no representation that we can make that can do justice to who that God is. And it is simply, and that is where we can stop, forbidden by him. And if you would say, parents, to your children, I do not want you to represent me, your mother or your father, in such a way, then you would expect them to obey. And if the Lord says, I do not want you to represent me in such a way, then it is only in our place that we bow before him. It's not so hard to understand why the Lord forbids us to represent him in such a way. And why? Because we are carnal creatures. You know, if the Lord gives you spiritual life, he has also to uphold it, doesn't he? Because we are always going back, that flesh, flesh, flesh. And if the Lord doesn't come again and he doesn't quicken that spiritual life, then you say, it's all flesh. You say, is there any spirit? When we think in the Bible about Gideon, then he made an ephod. Well, that was good intentions. But when the children of Israel went a-whoring after it, it became a snare to him and his house. Ah, that is our carnality. Think about Hezekiah, that serpent of brass. Moses had to put that on a pole. Hezekiah had to have it destroyed. Why? Because the people, they, in their carnality, they were being superstitious. They wanted to serve God through that serpent. Oh, we are ever prone to carnality in our worship, aren't we? Just to lean toward those things that are to be seen and to be felt. And then taken up with that which is carnal. Why? Because we lack spirituality. All that, all has to come from the Lord. That is life. That is all life from heaven. Not just to begin it, but also to keep it burning. Thus, every sort of worship that is now invented by men, that is brought into that service by men, that is excluded by, and that second commandment. Paul talks about a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Touch not, taste not. Handle not. That is what man is doing after the commandments and doctrines of men. So the Pharisees said, you must wash hands, wash cups, wash platters. That was to introduce something in the worship that God had never brought there. Say, should we not wash our hands, children? And cups and platters? Sure, of course, but that is not worship. No, that just has to do with your daily life. Oh, congregation, then do we worship God? Do we worship God? Because we have a religion. We have a religion. And none of us is now purposely serving, bowing down to an idol in our house, right? Molech, Baal, say, we do not do that. We have religion. But now that second commandment that makes us discern. And then it is demanding that we have a very, very close inspection of what our religion is. Because the Lord, he says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but, he says, their heart is far from me. Is that also us? Then we sin against this second commandment, prayer. That is a very significant aspect of true worship. But how often are we unaffected in prayer? How often are we cold? How often are we listless in prayer, approaching unto that true and living God? How often have we had in prayer a little impression of whom we approached? We say it's such a common thing. We do that every day, maybe many times a day. Fold our hands and close our eyes and we pray. And how many times as we pray, then our mind is going here and there all over the world. Oh, then you say, do we know even to whom we approach? Have we prepared our heart even before we begin, that we may truly pray unto God? We sing His praise. Is that worship? Because if our thought is more on how we sing than on the words we sing, then we make a replacement, don't we? Just like an idol. And we bring that and we put that in its stead. Oh, how often do we worship when we sing in the house of God or in our home? How do we receive the reading, the preaching of that word of God? How often does that word of God sink into our soul? So that when we go out of the house of God and we go home with something, or maybe we go out the door and we are taken up immediately with everything else that is in this world. Maybe we have a commendation, or maybe we have a criticism, but there is nothing, nothing of the word that has been brought for a whole hour that has impressed our heart, that has made our heart to bow before God. Nothing that has taken hold of our soul. Nothing that has humbled us. Nothing that has brought us truly to that throne of grace. How do we make use of the holy sacraments? Baptism, the Lord's Supper, is all part of the worship of God, is now the form of those sacraments, the form of baptism. Is that now more to us than the substance? Or is it more important to us that we would attend the supper of the Lord in our life than actually to be converted? Ah, that is sin against that second commandment. Oh, what does baptism mean unto us? Because we are so prone to be superstitious. Ah, sometimes we can go a long time without the preaching of the word of God, but our child must be baptized. Congregation, that is now superstition. We look more to the ordinance than to the meaning of that ordinance. We desire the baptismal font more than we desire that fountain of life. And we have our child baptized, and we go out the door, we say, good, now that is done. That is done. Yes, all my children are baptized. And we forget from day to day what we have promised and what the Lord has promised in that blessed sacrament. Congregation, do we worship God? Oh, can we worship Him? Can we worship Him without a new heart? Can we worship Him without true conversion? Ah, do you see how that it is so impossible to keep the commandment of the Lord, the first commandment, the second commandment, without true conversion? Oh, you say, everything in my life, everything in my heart, that is all testifying against me. And the Lord Himself is saying that we must not bow down ourselves to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Oh, if we do not truly worship Jehovah, then we truly worship another God. Maybe we do not realize it. Maybe we do not intend to do so. But that is now the reason that the Lord will have the commandments also to be explained, that we may go from that house of the Lord and that we may examine ourselves whether we indeed have ever in our life truly worshipped God. Oh, this sin against the second commandment, he will punish severely. Severely. Parents, in our children, in our grandchildren. That is not a threat. But now he says, those that love me, those that love me. Ah, oh, he draws. Does it draw your heart? You say, oh, could I now love the Lord? Those that love the Lord desire to worship him. Ah, that is from the first day of regeneration. Ah, they desire, they wish, they long that they could just prostrate themselves. Ah, they say, Lord, could it just be true in me that I might bow myself before the true and that living God. David says, oh, come and let us worship. And let us bow down. Oh, come, he says, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That was the desire that was living in the heart of that man who was after that heart of God. And now it is to these people that the Lord says, I am ready to show mercy, mercy. I will show it to you. And I will show it unto your children. And now those are the people that are one day also going to get their wish. The one day going to receive their desire. Because we read that also in the Word of God. That there they fall down before him. They fall down before that throne of God. Before him that sitteth upon the throne. And then they may worship. They may worship him who liveth forever and forever. Thus, what is begun upon the earth, that is now perfected in heaven. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, oh, could it be that a little desire has been planted in the heart of this one or that one? That they say, oh, could I worship too, as I have been created, as I have been made by my Maker, that I could fall down, that I could worship him. Oh, Lord, teach us out of thy word. Draw our souls after thee, also by the preaching of thy holy commandments. Be with us when we depart from this place. Help each one of us in this remainder of this day that we may keep thy Sabbath day holy and that we may profit from all that we may read, that we may meditate upon that has been brought to our ears. Be with us in this week. Keep each one from a sudden and an unprepared death. Gather with us in house visitations and instructing our youth. Gather with us when we hope to come together to sing a little while. O Lord, may it be, and that it is the words of those songs that may touch our hearts. Wilt thou keep us on every side for Jesus' sake. Amen. 228. 1, 2, and 3. Lord God of hosts in mercy, my supplication hear. Almighty and all faithful, our Father's God, give ear. 1, 2, and 3 of 228. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.